Lord, we bow before you, so thankful for this day, for Mother's Day. Thankful that you knew we needed mothers. You know how they can pour into our lives, how they can help us to become the people we need to be, whether we're men or women, we need mothers. You've placed them in our lives biologically in nuclear families. You've given us people who come along our path, who guide us and help us as well. And today, on this Mother's Day, we simply want to say thank you to you for each one of them. Help us now as we open your word to be surprised by how real it is and how clearly it addresses what we need in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. It was shortly before the Civil War in West Virginia that a woman named Ann Reeves Jarvis started Mother's Day work clubs. She was trying to get women together to help them be the best mothers they could as they raised their children. Now, the Civil War brought massive rupture in every part of society. It ruptured families, it ruptured communities, it ruptured even states. Virginia, for instance, was ruptured. West Virginia carved its way out of Virginia in 1863. So at the end of the war, Ann Reeves Jarvis began to bring Union and Confederate mothers together, seeking to help them work towards reconciliation. It was following her mother's death in 1905 that her daughter, Anna Jarvis, began promoting Mother's Day as a way of honoring mothers for all of the sacrifices that they made in raising their children. Her efforts resulted in several local localities designating a special day as Mother's Day beginning in 1908. Momentum grew, and by 1914, President Woodrow Wilson officially declared the second Monday of May as Mother's Day in the United States. As Mother's Day grew in popularity, so did its commercialization. Of course it did. This is America, right? And years later, Anna Jarvis actually lobbied vigorously, but ineffectively, to remove Mother's Day from the calendar of American holidays because she was protesting its commercialization. I wonder what she would have thought with the commercialization of Mother's Day currently. Now, in our current year, 2020, I expect numbers will change when we look at the commercialization of Mother's Day, but looking at last year, 2019, people in the United States spent nearly $25 billion, billion with a B, just for Mother's Day. A couple of examples of how that money was spent, $5.2 billion was spent on jewelry, $2.6 billion on flowers, $2.2 billion on electronics, and on and on and on. But the centerpiece of Mother's Day, regardless of commercialization, is what Anna Jarvis wanted it to be. It still is that. It's honor your mother. Now, certainly throughout history, others have promoted the importance of honoring mothers, but we can go all the way back to the pages of Scripture, and from the very beginning of Scripture, we see God's great value of the mothers that He's placed in the family unit. One verse that's easily missed as it points to the tremendous value of mothers is Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. As Paul comes to the end of this tremendous treatise on doctrine and the effects of doctrine on the life of the believer, he concludes in chapter 16 by greeting so many people. Now, it's amazing. Paul had not yet visited Rome personally, and yet he knew so many believers there, and he wants to greet them individually. We get to verse 13, and it reads this way. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Have you ever noticed that phrase before? Greet his mother, who has also been a mother to me as well. Who was this Rufus? Well, we aren't sure, but we have a pretty good hint. that Rufus was certainly well known in the church. When Paul writes and greets him, people certainly know who he was. There is one other reference to a man named Rufus, and there is a connection to Rome. You see, Mark wrote his gospel when he was in Rome with Peter, as far as we know. He wrote it for Romans. That's why the gospel of Mark is shorter, it's more abbreviated, and it's action-packed. It was written for a Roman audience. And in Mark's gospel, as Mark is recounting Jesus' crucifixion, he's telling how Jesus, after he was beaten and flogged, he is compelled to carry his cross out of the city up to the hill of Golgotha. As Jesus is carrying that cross piece out of the city, it becomes too much for him. He has already lost so much fluid and so much blood. His back has been lacerated. The pain is extreme, but the strength of his body has been sapped. And as he falls beneath the load of the cross, Mark tells us this. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 21, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Now, why would Mark mention the children of this man, Alexander and Rufus? It could well be that writing in Rome for an audience of Romans, Mark knows that Rufus is there in Rome, and certainly, at least among the believers, he's a well-known person. Can you imagine with me what that day would have been like for Simon of Cyrene? He's coming in from outside of town, probably coming into the town just to do some errands, and he comes across this procession of people going out for a crucifixion. And then he's commandeered by soldiers and told, you're going to carry this cross. Now, I don't know if Jesus was there along with him and they were carrying it together, or if Jesus was walking beside him. But when they reached Golgotha and Simon finally laid that cross piece down, I don't know if Simon just turned tail and ran as fast as he could to get away, or if Simon disappeared into the crowd and wanted to see what on earth this was. Certainly Simon would have heard. If he hadn't heard about the rabbi Jesus before, he would have heard from people in the crowd. He would have been asking, what happened? Who is this? Oh, this is a rabbi. This rabbi is a great teacher. He has loved people. He loves widows, and he's raised their children from the dead. This is the man who heals the sick. He's helped the blind people to see. We thought he might be the Messiah. Then the sun refused to shine. As Jesus hung there on the cross, the sun could no longer shine. And then the earth quaked, trembling as its maker, the creator of the very earth itself, laid his life down and his blood spilled onto that earth. Everyone would have heard that the veil in the temple had been rent from top to bottom. That news was all over in the homes that evening. And I wonder in Simon's home, as he gathered with Rufus, Alexander, and his wife, what that story would have sounded like from his lips. I know this. It would have been extremely poignant, extremely personal, unbelievably powerful. Apparently, it radically changed the lives of his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, and almost certainly his wife. If this Rufus in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, is in fact the son of Simon of Cyrene, not only is Rufus a key individual in the church in Rome, but his mother has a key and great impact in the early church. How? Because she was like a mother to Paul. We don't know where this happened in Paul's journeys, but at some point in Paul's ministry, he had needed somebody to be a mother to him. And Rufus' mother was that woman in his life. Paul greets many believers in this chapter. He calls some of them beloved. He calls some of them fellow prisoners, hard workers. He greets 9 women. 6 of them, he says, they're fellow workers in the gospel. But only one does he attach these words to her name, a mother to me. But we think of Paul as a lone ranger, don't we? He's sort of this take-charge leader who doesn't really need anyone else in his life. Why would he need someone like this, a mother, in his life? Well, he clearly did. And he clearly wanted to show her appreciation, privately and publicly, as he writes this letter. Why? Well, because community is essential. We see that in all of Paul's letters. We see that in all of the New Testament. God draws us together as a church into community. That's why Paul lists all of these people at the end of Romans. He's already met these people somewhere in his journeys. He's heard about them. He wants to greet them. Discipleship needs community. And I hope that you, like me, during these days of staying at home, have longed for that community. And I hope that whenever we're able to start to gather together again, we will not in any way take for granted just coming to church, but that we will value the community that we have been missing in such a real way in these days. That could be one of the great outcomes of this time that we're staying in our homes. Now, some of you may say, as I say, that discipleship needs community, but I remember what Jesus said, right? He said, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Yes, he did say that. In fact, Jesus also said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus does call his disciples to absolute, unreserved, radical followership. Jesus must always be first. But then Jesus places us in a family of believers. We're all adopted children of God, and so we are in a family. In fact, we are a family. Jesus said, as Luke records it in Luke 18, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Yes, Jesus knew that being his disciples would bring radical rupture in many people's lives. As some people would choose to follow Jesus then and now, other family members would say, I don't want anything to do with that. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus like that, you're not a part of us. Get out. We don't want you in our home. For others, it would be that as they begin to follow Jesus, members of their family would say, that's not me. I'm gone. For some, the whole family might come to Christ and follow him together, but then Jesus' call on our lives calls us to go and tell those who don't yet know of him. And as he calls some of us away to distant places to share the gospel, we have to leave our parents and our family and our brothers and our sisters in obedience to Christ, placing him first. Yes, he knows that discipleship can bring rupture in community and in family, but he also places us in a family, and he says, not one of you who has experienced that will find yourself completely alone. But I will give to you many times more those mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. You see, God has promised to give us mothers and brothers, fathers and sisters in the community of believers, people who play that role in our lives. Now, if you pause for a moment, I'd like to ask the women who are listening this morning, could it be that God has called you, maybe you are already playing this role of being like a mother to someone? Maybe it's a biological child or a grandchild. Maybe it's you don't have children of your own, but God has still called you to take that role as Rufus' mother did in Paul's life. Paul knew that growing disciples and leaders in community need community. Paul wrote to Timothy, who had left his home in Lystra and was pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he said to him in his first letter in chapter 5, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul says, Timothy, you are pastoring these people. This is your congregation, but they are also your family, and you need to treat them that way. It can be especially important for leaders to experience the family of God. Leadership has a unique kind of loneliness that comes with it. Caring for others can create a significant deficit in being cared for. It's a good reminder of our mutual need for one another. When I was a young adult novice missionary, in 1984, going to Uganda, I went to an area where I had no family. I left part of my family here in the United States. I left part of my family in Western Africa. And here I was in Eastern Africa, completely alone. I went to a little town, a little village called Nyabugando, where I did not know anyone when I arrived. But in that place, God had a woman who was like a mother to me. You'll see her picture this past August as me and some of my family went to visit her in that same village, Nyabugando. Priscilla is her name. Amazingly, Priscilla had known me 25 years earlier. She had been in Congo at that time. My parents were there as medical missionaries, and because my mother was working with my father at the hospital many days, she looked for a young adult woman who could take care of the four children that were left there at home, and Priscilla filled that role for all of us children. I was very young, so Priscilla changed my diapers. Priscilla would feed me a bottle. When I began to learn to walk, Priscilla's the one who picked me up when I fell down and scuffed my knees. And now, as a young adult missionary, Priscilla was the one who each morning would come from her mud home, which was right down the path from the little mud home where I was staying, and bring me a cup of hot tea. In the evening, she would come with a bowl of rice or their local food, Ovundu, for me. She did that not because she was paid. She wasn't paid to do it. She did it like a mother to me. But there was so much I learned from Priscilla. She modeled godliness for me and for so many others. As the sun would crest over the horizon early in the morning, Priscilla would make her way from her house out into the fields where she would dig and she would cultivate and she would weed and she would bring home part of the harvest. And she always took the very best part of the harvest and took it up to the church and left it there as her offering to the Lord. In fact, the church leaders knew that although Priscilla was not one of the wealthy members of the congregation, she was actually one of the poorest members of the congregation. She was one of the greatest contributors to the needs of the church. She was not a teacher. She wasn't a preacher. She was modeling what it means to live like Christ. And she was a mother to me. She was a mother to many. Priscilla never married. She's still not married. But she would bring other single women into her home. And single women in that culture were sort of ostracized. They were considered as, well, something's not right with them if they haven't married. And she would bring them all into her home. She brought young children into her home who didn't have families, didn't have homes of their own. She not only cared for those people, but she poured into them the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. And their lives were radically changed spiritually for eternity. Priscilla modeled because she was like a mother to me. What are the qualities of motherhood that we see in Scripture? Well, we don't have time to look at them all. I just want to point out a few. But what I love about Scripture is that as we look at these qualities that the Holy Spirit lifts as those wonderful qualities of mothers that God Himself has designed for our families and our homes and our lives, we find these qualities exhibited in God Himself, and that should not surprise us because God is the God of our mothers, and our mothers are made in His image as much as our fathers are. And so, for instance, our mothers are those who offer gentle support. They care for the needs of their young, and God says, that's exactly what I do. I love the picture of God's caring for the young and the needy in Isaiah chapter 40, that very rich chapter. It right nestled in the middle is verse 11. It says this: He will tend his flock like a shepherd. We can think of that as sort of a male role, although it need not be. He will gather the lambs in his arms. We think of God's strong arms, but look at the next phrase. He will carry them in his bosom. That means close to his heart. You remember when you were young and you would climb up on your mother's lap and lean against her and you could hear her heart and hear her breathing? That is so soothing. In Africa, the women carry their children on their backs, and one of the reasons they do that is not only so that they can use their hands because they're always working, but also because the children, as they're strapped on the back, turn their head sideways and they lean their ear against their mother's back and they hear her breathing, they hear her heartbeat, and they are instantly calmed. That's how God carries us. That's how He holds us. He gently leads those who are with young. Mothers comfort. And God says, I comfort you just like mothers do. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God says, just like your mothers comfort you, that's how I will comfort you. You know, fathers tend to tell their children when they stumble and fall, get up, brush off your knees, you're okay, don't cry. But what do mothers do? Mothers run up to them and kneel down and wrap their arms around them and hold on and whisper in their ear, are you okay, honey? And then mothers just hold them and hold them tight. That's what God does for us. You know, sometimes when our mom is holding us tight like that, as we grow older, we find it a little uncomfortable. We might even want to pull back a little bit. But God loves us the same way. He comforts as a mother comforts her children. And when He wraps His arms around us and says, are you okay? He hangs on, just like our moms do. Mothers protect, they provide, especially for the needy among their kids, but even beyond their kids. We have that amazing chapter of Proverbs 31 where we see a mother, a wife, who is depicted as a godly woman, and she's preparing for her family. She's thinking ahead. When they get cold, what are they going to need? When they're hungry, what are they going to need? How can I provide for them? But she also protects them. And I love the picture of Proverbs 31 because her love extends beyond her immediate children. Verse 20 says this, she opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy far beyond her immediate children, just like Rufus' mother did for Paul. Mothers are filled with wise instruction. Proverbs says it over and over again. Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 31, verse 26, I love this phraseology. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That's how mothers teach. They teach with kindness and they teach us kindness. What an amazing gift our mothers are. Mothers that are in our homes, our biological mothers and grandmothers, but those as well who are like mothers to us. I'm going to ask you, wherever you are right now, to hit the pause button on your computer, on your television. And if you're together as a family, I'd like you to share together attributes, qualities of your mother that you are thankful for. If you're alone, I would suggest that you write down qualities of a mother, maybe your own mother, maybe somebody who's been like a mother to you. Write those down. Thank the Lord for placing those people in your life. And then hit the play button and we'll conclude our time together. Honoring mothers is the right thing to do. From the beginning of Scripture, we're told to do so. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, it's very interesting that God does not say, work from sunrise to sunset and it will go well with you and your days will be long. He doesn't say that. God does not say, invest your money wisely and it will go well with you and your days will be long. No, He says, honor your father and your mother. It's a command from God. Paul notes in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the first command that has a promise attached to it. Long life, and it will go well with us. So what should we do on Mother's Day as believers? Can I speak to the women first of all? Who are you encouraging? Who are you comforting? Who are you sharing wisdom with? Who are you teaching? Who are those that God has placed in your life for you to be a mother to? They might be your children in your home. They might be grandchildren. You might not have your own biological children, but there might be others that God has brought along your path that He wants you to be a mother to offer comfort, to offer encouragement, to offer wisdom, to teach, to model godliness. We need you, and we are thankful for you. What about the rest of us? Well, we need to think of ways that we can honor our mothers as God has commanded us to do. Those who are our biological mothers and those who have been like mothers to us. Maybe it's to write her a note, put in writing so she can read it over and over again, why you are so thankful for her, how she has contributed to your life. Maybe it's to tell her right now, to call her and let her know. Maybe it's to serve her without her asking, to do something for her just because she's your mother and you appreciate her. Maybe it's to praise her privately and publicly. This week, let's every one of us not only be thankful to God for our mothers, but let's let them know what is so important in our lives that they have contributed and why we are thankful to God for what He has given to us in them. Almighty God, we do bow before you, so thankful for our mothers. We are in need of mothers, and that never stops. Even as we grow older, there are people, as you did for Paul, that you place in our lives who can be like a mother to us. They can encourage us, they can comfort us, and we are so thankful that in our body of believers that you have blessed us with, you have placed people like that in our lives. Help us to honor them, and we thank you for them. Now this week, as we live for you, help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to live for you so that you will be glorified in everything we do and say. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being with us, and may God bless you this week. I hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day.